Turn with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I know that we normally look at Luke chapter 1 as being a Christmas message, but it's not a Christmas message. I remember an ensemble in March when spring tour was taking place. It seemed like every year I would hear Dr. Scovel whenever he was doing his little spiel to announce the CDs that were for sale on the back table. He would say, he'd get up in front of the auditorium and say, "Now Christmas is coming." And that was in March. And he would say that. And that's what came to my mind when I was thinking I'm preaching from Luke chapter 1 this evening. But this is not a Christmas message. As a parent and as a pastor, one of my greatest concerns is falling into what I consider to be the Ephesians syndrome. I'm not talking about Ephesians or 1st and 2nd Timothy, those books, but Revelation chapter 2, whenever the Lord addresses the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses, this is not my text. It says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left," and you know the phrase, "thy first love." And as a parent and as a pastor, that's a concern that I have. Not only in my own life, but the influence that I have on others, that I pastor a church of people who know doctrine and who do the work of the Lord, and yet they may not be in love with the Lord. And as a parent, that is what I would consider to be the greatest danger that I face. I struggle with that. My children would tell you that often, just to make the conversation come back to the Lord, I ask them on a regular basis, "What did you learn about Jesus today? What did you think about Jesus? How did the Lord affect your life?" It's easy for me to teach doctrine and practical Christian philosophy and practice, those kinds of things that are actually kind of natural to me as a teacher, as one who studies the scriptures on a regular basis. But I'm afraid that I am not always as faithful as I should be at mentoring a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want to address this evening. I'm not good at titling messages. If you were to look at our church website, often the only thing on there is the text. But this evening, I think it's important to do that just for the sake of the application of the message. When we consider this, what I'm going to title the message this evening is, "You Are Theophilus." You are Theophilus. From your point of view, if you're writing this in your notes, you probably have notebooks, or you will have notebooks full of sermons. I still have many that I had in college. You could write this, "I am Theophilus." And my purpose this evening is for you to identify with the man to whom Luke was writing this letter, writing this book. Luke's purpose in writing this was so that Theophilus would have an accurate record of Christ, and the book of Acts would have been his church. The Gospel of Luke is the history of Christ, and the book of Acts is really the second volume of his history, which is the church of Christ, and that would be Acts, the book of Acts. The first four verses in Luke chapter 1 give us an introduction to both books. I'm going to read them to you in just a moment. Different commentaries and or commentators and grammarians have considered these first four verses, which are one sentence, to be the finest in Greek grammar that is written. I think my favorite Bible character, Luke, is an amazing author. Of course, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he was also a tremendous historian. I think is my favorite New Testament personality, and of course, besides the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's because I love accurate history. Possibly because he was a Gentile, which I can identify with that more than any of the other authors of Scripture. By the way, if you look at Colossians 4:14, he is left out of the preceding list of Jewish fellow laborers, and that's one of the reasons that I would say that Luke was a Gentile. He's an incredible historian, and then, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is incomparable in what he wrote and left for us. Luke wanted Theophilus to have an accurate record of Christ because he knew the need of the knowledge of the pursuit of Christ in a man's life. I'm going to explain Luke's purpose in these first four verses and then challenge you to read the Gospel of Luke. Obviously, we can't cover the whole book this evening, but these first four verses are an introduction to Luke's epistle or letter, really, to this individual man of the person of Christ. And by the way, this would also be with Matthew, Mark, and John, the other Gospels, the title, or pardon me, the introduction that Luke gives here would really apply to all of them, the way that they recorded these books. I'm going to ask you to follow along and just listen as I read the first four verses. But as I do, notice a vein that runs through the verses. In verse 1, we'll notice the word "those things." In verse 2, you'll notice the word "them." In verse 3, you'll see the words "all things." And then in verse 4, notice again the words "those things." Okay, and after I read those, I'll point them out again. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." You notice in each of those verses, there was some kind of a reference to things or those things. Luke said in verse 1, the things that others have recorded. Verse 2 is the things that have been handed down from eyewitnesses. In verse 3, the things which Luke himself had investigated. And then in verse 4, it was those things which you have been instructed or have learned of others. All of those things, if I were to ask you to give me those on a test, those would be the things that relate to the record or the narrative, the life of Christ that Luke is getting ready to write 24 chapters and give us what he has learned about the life of Christ. These verses reveal then the value that Luke placed upon the study of the life of Christ and consequently why the study of the life of Christ should be so important to you. I would challenge you in your regular Bible reading, perhaps as pastors, preachers, and teachers in your regular teaching, that you always have something related to the life of Christ and the Gospels going on. It's indispensable to our Christian lives. We have to be studying the person of Christ. And Luke recognized this in his own study, in his own life, and then, of course, as he was writing to Theophilus. As we look at this, I'm going to preface each of these points with, "since you are Theophilus." Okay, and that's because I want you to identify with him. The book was written to Theophilus, and identify with him as you listen to the things that are in this passage of Scripture. First of all, since you are Theophilus, and since the life of Christ is so valuable to you, since the record of Christ is so valuable to you, notice from each of the first four verses in this book the things that Luke records. First of all, number one, since you are Theophilus, the record of Christ is vital. The record of Christ is vital. That means it's necessary for life. Notice some of the things that are here. Reading again, verse 1. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Luke recognized in this that there were many believers or people who had recognized and realized the value of writing or recording a narrative of the life of Christ. The Gospel of Luke was written sometime between 58 and 63 A.D. Matthew and Mark would have been written around the same time, perhaps a little bit earlier. However, since Luke said many, that meant more than just two. You recognize that mathematically. And so it's more than just Matthew and Mark that he's speaking of here. There are others. By the way, the Gospel of John was written in the 90s or near there, so it was several decades later. Based on Luke's statement, not only had the Holy Spirit, who had inspired Matthew and Mark to write the things that they had, there were many other believers around the same time who had recognized the necessity and the importance of recording the things that they knew of the life of Christ. This was not in perspective. Luke wasn't writing, "this is going to happen," but he's saying this has already happened. There have been many who have written things about the life of Christ. They've seen the vital need to compare or to compile a narrative of the life of Christ, to put on paper or to save for posterity the things that we know about Jesus. The personal nature, by the way, of the eyewitness accounts is recognized in this statement, and that's before Luke even gets to verse 2. But he's recognizing these things are important to us. They're necessary for us. The meaning of verse 1 is basically this, that in leading to Luke's own decision to write the book, which is verse 3, there had been many other believers, probably including these two Holy Spirit-inspired men, Matthew and Mark, who had written a narrative of the life of Christ already. They recognized the need for it. I have probably a couple of dozen books on the life of Abraham Lincoln in my library. And I know we're in the South, and so some people don't necessarily like Abraham Lincoln. But you know why so many books have been written on the life of Abraham Lincoln? Because so many authors have recognized the need for him to be recorded in history. Okay, that's the way that things happen. We recognize that. And Luke is saying that about the life of Jesus only a couple of decades after his death and resurrection, saying we recognize the value of the life of Christ and how important it is for him to be recorded for us. The record of Christ is vital. As we think of this first verse, Luke is just saying there are a bunch of people who have realized the importance of knowing about Christ. And while eyewitnesses are still living, while these people who knew him, who experienced what it was like to know him, it has been necessary for all of those things to be recorded. And Luke has recognized the same thing. I listened to an audiobook driving out here on Saturday. It is a child's book. Have any of you ever heard of Nathaniel Bowditch? Okay, in the book, Carry On, Mr. Bowditch. I'm glad to see your hands. Okay, if you haven't read it before, I know it's a child's book. It takes about 3 hours to read it. It's an upper level child's book. But it's an exciting book. I've read it to my kids two or three times and listened to it on audiobook as I was driving out here. Nathaniel Bowditch lived in the late 1700s. And in the late 1700s, before the days of satellites and GPS, John Hamilton Moores, the practical navigator, was used on nearly every ship that was traveling because they would use it with their math and so forth. They would use it to discern where they were based on the positions of the sun, the moon, and the stars. But as Nathaniel Bowditch was using that book as a navigator on a ship, he began to realize that there were errors in Moore's book on navigation. So he wrote his own, even taking a full year to double-check all of his mathematical tables to make sure that everything was right. In his statement in writing that book, when people said, Moore has already done this, and he would say, Moore is inaccurate, and he said, men's life depend on this book. Without accurate math tables, they're not going to be able to tell their position, and they may end up cast on the shore somewhere. The same thing is true of the life of Christ, of the record of Christ. It is vital. Men's lives depend on what is recorded here for us. You think of this, if it was not for the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we would still be in the Old Testament looking for the coming of the Messiah. And we have the record of Christ. And so the record of Christ, if you are Theophilus, is vital. Number two, in verse two, if you are Theophilus, or since you are Theophilus, the record of Christ is believable. It's believable. Notice verse two, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. The first phrase in verse two is making a connection to verse three, which we'll get to in just a moment. Basically, just as they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and they delivered their narrative or their record of Christ, Luke said, I'm going to do the same thing, just as they did that. However, before he gets to his own work, he describes the nature of the witnesses who had already recorded things about Christ. Some or many of them he had probably talked to himself. He described them as eyewitnesses, and an eyewitness meant the same thing 2,000 years ago that it does now. Luke was not, nor were these people recording the life of Christ through hearsay, through things that they had heard others say, and no one perhaps could put a finger on what it was. These were eyewitnesses. They knew what they were saying. He says of them that they were eyewitnesses from the beginning. He says that of himself as well, meaning from the birth of Christ. When Luke wrote that others like Matthew and Mark had written, they talked to people who had seen the events of the life of Christ unfold from the very beginning. I'm just literal enough that I think that it's very possible, if not likely, that Luke perhaps had talked to an 80-year-old shepherd who, when he was 20 years old, had been in the fields when the angels came and made their announcements of the coming Messiah. Or perhaps, and I have read commentators who have even suggested this, that Luke talked to an aged Mary, again, who would have probably been in her late 70s or early 80s, and had told him of those things which she had kept and pondered in her heart. Luke was an eyewitness, but he's referring here to other eyewitnesses who have seen and who have heard the things of Christ. They have recognized what he was doing. Meant when these authors are speaking of them, they recorded the events of the life of Christ and things that they had seen. They were eyewitnesses. When Luke wrote of the death of Christ, he spoke to people who had seen it. When he wrote of the resurrection of Christ, he had spoken to witnesses. I personally wonder if Luke perhaps had even talked to one or both of the men who had been on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. An eyewitness that is honest is irrefutable. And Luke is writing here and saying not only that these previous people who were eyewitnesses, but he made the connection and said, I'm the same way. He's spoken to eyewitnesses. They were not only eyewitnesses, but Luke said they were ministers of the word also in verse 2, the end of the verse. The particular word is used in 1 Corinthians where Paul describes himself as a servant of God. He's labored with him. It's the lowest kind of a slave, this word for ministers, like a galley slave or an under rower. However, remember Luke's vocation. What was Luke's vocation? He was a doctor, okay, a physician. The servant of a doctor was the doctor's shadow who would follow him around and listen to the doctor's evaluations of a patient and his sickness or whatever the disease was. As the doctor would prescribe treatment, it would be recorded by this servant or like a secretary. A mistake in a transcription could cost the life of the patient and would certainly, depending on the person's societal position, bring some pretty heavy consequences on the life of a doctor if he cost the life of his patient because of something that was not recorded correctly. You can perhaps forgive me for using an illustration of a movie, but you remember the old Jimmy Stewart movie that we almost always watch at Christmas, A Wonderful Life? You remember that George Bailey kept the pharmacist from giving someone the wrong prescription because it would have killed him? Okay, that's what Luke is referring to here when he's speaking of a minister of the word. Here's one who is the servant of the doctor who knows that he cannot afford to make a mistake in what he is transcribing. And so he was careful beyond normal with what he was writing. You understand that when the Hebrews were copying the scriptures by hand, that they would count not just the words, but the letters on a page to make sure that they did not make a mistake. Okay, they were very, very careful in the way that they were transcribing books and pages. Okay, Luke is saying that these men who were ministers of the word, these who have recorded the life of Christ, that's the kind of care that they took in recording the history of Christ. And Luke is writing this to Theophilus, and he's saying to him, what I am writing to you is believable because these men were eyewitnesses. These people were eyewitnesses. And these people were ministers of the word who were not going to make mistakes in what they were recording. The eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and the word here is given the idea of the things which have been manifested, the things which Christ did. Luke said they've delivered them unto us. And the thought here is that they have faithfully and judiciously transmitted to us the things which they observed. And Luke used the same pattern himself. I would acknowledge, as I think anyone would, that these people who are recording things about Jesus, the man that they loved, that they were certainly biased. And yet people who love Christ and people who love truth are going to record it accurately. They weren't making things up. By the way, that is an extra biblical proof of the resurrection. Why would the disciples make up a story that was going to cost them their lives? Okay, they wouldn't do that. Okay, and so it was believable when they said they had seen the resurrected Jesus, because if they would have just been making that up, it would have cost, and it did cost many of them their lives. When we consider the nature of the witnesses, these eyewitnesses and these record keepers, they essentially gave us a legal affidavit, and it was therefore believable. Understand, when you are reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these books are believable. Okay, they have been given to us by eyewitnesses, people who saw the things that they were recording. And they were given to us by people who were unwilling to exaggerate. They were given to us by people who were unwilling to change anything that was written. They knew it was true. And by the way, they were under the inspiration of God. Right. The record of Christ is believable. Number three, in verse three, since you are Theophilus, the record of Christ is personal. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. Luke was not disassociated. He wasn't an uninterested observer, if there is such a thing. I actually heard a news commentator one time actually acknowledge that it was impossible for a reporter or a politician, but especially a reporter, to be unbiased in what he was recording. When we think of Luke, the record that Luke was getting to record or getting ready to record and write was certainly personal to him. I'll share a couple of thoughts about that in just a moment. But Luke told Theophilus that it was fitting that he also should write as those who before him had. those others who have already written of the life of Christ. Luke was saying it's appropriate for me to do the same thing. By the way, the phrase that he uses of himself when he says that he's had a perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning was not spoken in arrogance. Luke, as you study his life throughout the New Testament, especially the book of Luke and then the book of Acts, you'll recognize a very humble man. And Luke was not stating this in arrogance when he spoke of the complete understanding that he had. He's acknowledging himself as one of the many from verse 1, but he also acknowledges that his writing is not superfluous. There's things that he has learned that he has to add to the discourse of the life of Christ. The reason that he has something to add is because of his research. Consider some of these things. He writes that he had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, meaning all the way back from the birth of Christ. The phrase has, again, no arrogance in it, but it's a statement of confidence that he has investigated and compiled all the things of which he will write. He's saying these things essentially, I know what I am writing to you. Every one of the things that are written in this book are true. I have researched them. I know them. The tense of the verb, by the way, indicates here that he had already investigated. He wasn't saying to Theophilus, I'm beginning my research. He is saying, I've already investigated these things. These have been important to me. They're facts that I have learned in my own study of Christ. Basically, Luke has researched the life of Christ to have the knowledge for himself. Then when a circumstance arose or was brought to him, of course, by the working of the Holy Spirit for him to record this, that it would be beneficial for him to relate this to someone else, he wrote what he had already researched in person. Luke's original research for himself was because he was a disciple. It was very personal to him. He had been so affected by the person of Christ himself that whenever he had the opportunity to talk to someone else or to write to someone else, it's as though he was eager to jump at the opportunity and say, let me tell you what I have learned about Jesus. Luke's intent in this was to be accurate. When he said to write to thee in order, this gives the idea of the care, the accuracy that he was going to use in his writing. These things are intrinsic as he was writing. As you might read through the book, you'll notice how Luke's writing has the flavor of firsthand accounts, not just hearsay. Luke was the kind of author that if he were writing today, he would have had a bibliography. He no doubt had names and dates and places, though they're not necessarily all in the book of Luke, but he knew these things. What he had researched was indisputable. Luke intended to not only be accurate, but also orderly. I've read a lot of good books in my life. Some books have a lot of information but are not well organized. You know what kind of books I'm talking about. As you go through them, you're trying to follow the flow. There may be good information, but it's not necessarily one that is flowing. Luke was not that kind of order or that writer or author. He was very logical and writing in an orderly fashion. By the way, theological, if you study and compare the different ways that Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially are written, you'll notice a difference. Luke was following a theological pattern because everything was starting in the north and heading towards the south. He ended up in Jerusalem at the cross. And so you could look at Luke's writing and recognize that theologically he was thinking the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything is culminating at the cross. And so Luke, if you follow his geographical pattern, he starts in the north and he heads towards Jerusalem. And he was writing in that kind of an order as he's doing this. He wasn't just throwing out facts for Theophilus to sort through, but he was going to carefully set in order the things of which he was so thoroughly acquainted. He wanted him to have a full understanding. Almost 2 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege, and she's not able to be here this evening or this week, we had the privilege of going to Israel for a 12-day tour. Many of you were on that trip with us. It's life-changing to be able to go to Israel and to walk where Jesus walked and to have your mind and your eyes actually focused on the things that were right there, being on the Sea of Galilee, being in Capernaum. Those kinds of places were just incredible. But what I did in 12 days, I'm convinced that Luke did in 2 years. If you go to the book of Acts and think of the Apostle Paul being imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years, I'm convinced as a regular associate and companion of the Apostle Paul that while he was in prison, while Paul was in prison those 2 years in Caesarea, that Luke had started in the north Nazareth, maybe a little further north, and had come down to Capernaum, maybe even some of those places that are not recorded in the Gospels, like Magdala, and he had started working his way toward Jerusalem. He had been talking to people, finding out what they knew about Jesus, finding people that Jesus had healed, finding people who had listened to Jesus preach, and he had recorded those things that they had given him. And what I did in 12 days, which was life-changing, imagine that kind of study for 2 years. As Luke was discovering all that he could about the person of Jesus. And so you realize why in verse 3, Luke said, "It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect or complete full understanding of all the things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." The study of Jesus was personal for Luke. He had a full understanding of all that had happened. We would say from the birth of Christ to the ascension of Christ, all that's recognized in the book. His love for Christ and his individual research and then accuracy and the orderliness with which he wrote demonstrate that for Luke, the record of Christ was personal. And so if you're Theophilus, the record of Christ is vital. The record of Christ is believable. And in Luke's case, and I hope in your case, the record of Christ is personal. Number 4. And by the way, I want you to meditate on that thought as you leave here. How personal is the record of Christ to me? So we move into verse 4 in the fourth thought from this passage of Scripture. Before we get into that, you notice the last couple of words in verse 3, or the last three words. Most excellent Theophilus. The name Theophilus means either lover of God or loved of God. It could go either way with that. Either way, it references a special and a spiritual relationship between God and this man. Some have surmised that this is a generic term name or a generic name or term given to Christians in general as those who are beloved of God. However, I think because of the title Most Excellent that he is referring to a particular man, which is a title of nobility in the Roman society. It was used of Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 3. It was used of Festus in Acts chapter 26 and verse 25. It's an interesting study if you ever want to go through and find out what that phrase means and as far as what this man may have been. But a couple of thoughts. It indicates wealth. It indicates a societal standing of this man, Theophilus. It is not impossible that Theophilus was actually a patron for Luke and would have therefore had some influence even financially on the life of the Apostle Paul. Yet this man, who was of high standing in Roman culture, had been instructed by men, as you'll see in verse 4, who before they were known to Christ or before they met Christ, these were fishermen, they were carpenters, tax collectors. One of the apostles of Christ was a zealot who hated the Romans. And yet here, Theophilus has allowed himself to be taught by these kinds of men. So Theophilus was a humble, teachable man of faith. And so for you, like Theophilus, number 4, the record of Christ is foundational. The history of Christ, the record of Christ, the narrative of Christ, all of these is foundational. These things are foundational. Verse 4. He's saying, verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." You understand that one of the most important things in beginning the study of a book is to find out its purpose. And verse 4 tells you the purpose. "I'm writing these things to give certainty wherein of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Luke told Theophilus that he was writing so that he would know fully and completely the record of Christ. The word indicates that he would be fully persuaded mentally and experientially in the things that were being related to him, the things which have been taught to you. I want you to know that what you've heard of others, those things in which they have instructed you, whether it was Matthew and Mark or whether it was the other apostles or people who had just known Christ, I want you to be certain and to know fully and to experience fully the things which you have been told concerning the person of Jesus. The words "certainty of those things" indicates a secure foundation. The idea implies that there is an inability to fall in those. It implies with this in personal application the idea that you will never be able to convince me of any other thing. Are you so settled on the record of Christ, the things of the Gospels, that someone may attempt to get you to fall. Someone may attempt to get you to turn away from those things. But that you, as Luke was wanting to do with Theophilus, was giving certainty to those things, that you may know the things in which you've been instructed. It's like the parable that Jesus told of the one whose house was built either on sand or on the rock. Luke wanted Theophilus to be on the rock, Amen. To be standing on it. Luke was writing to Theophilus so that his belief would have then a sure foundation. And this is almost an addendum, but the final phrase of the verse indicates that the record of Christ was foundational to the teachers which Theophilus had already had. He had already been instructed in these things which Luke was verifying to him. In other words, these people knew these things. These people believed these things, and they shared them with you. It's like Paul told Timothy, the things which thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is multi-generational teaching. And Luke is telling him that I want you to have certainty of the things that you have learned or that the others have instructed you in those things. By the way, the word instructed here is a word which you would recognize in English. It is the word or the root word for our word catechize. Okay, we don't normally like that word, but it's actually a good word. It gives the thought that something is brought to someone and that is repeated and drilled into them over and over like math tables until by rote memorization it's something that they can never forget. And Luke is using that idea to say that is how you have been taught the things of Christ. That's what my dad did with me when I was a little boy. I remember standing at his knee when I was about 4 or 5 years old. And he would, in a sense, tempt us to things that we knew to be sin. And he had taught us over and over to say, no, I can't do that. I belong to God. No, I belong to God. No, I belong to God. Until that, by rote memorization, was drilled into our heads. And Luke is saying to Theophilus, you have been catechized, if you will, or you have been instructed by those who have known Jesus or those who have known the things of Jesus. And I am verifying, I am giving certainty to the things which you have already learned of Christ. It's foundational. It was foundational to the lives of the teachers and it was foundational to the life of Theophilus. The early church was all about Christ. Unfortunately, I think we can recognize in many cases that churches have become traditional, social, economic, and religious organizations. They focus on liturgy, works, money, status, self-esteem, other than the worship of and obedience to Jesus Christ, God's Son. The men who had taught Theophilus, nameless though they may be, had been interested in instructing him in the person of Jesus. There was no religious tradition to adulterate the truth that there is now. It was simply and purely Christ. In relating this reason for writing this book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, to Theophilus, Luke makes it clear this is foundational to your life. This is foundational to those who are the teachers. And so, as you identify with Theophilus in opening the book of Luke or in opening any of the Gospels, realize that the record of Christ is vital. It's necessary for life. Lives depend on it. It's believable. You can put your faith in what is in these four books. It's believable. We have eyewitnesses. No stories in creation have ever been given that are more believable than the things that we find in the Word of God. It's personal. Luke researched the life of Jesus because he loved him. And it's foundational. Your life has to stand on the record of Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and for these verses. I pray for each one of us as we leave here this evening that we would realize and understand the necessity of having lives that are built on the person of Jesus. I know how easy it is to be focused on doctrine and philosophy and practice, but I pray that those things in each one of us would all be coming from and springing from our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Help us to realize how vital, how believable, how personal, and how foundational the life of Christ is to each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.